I'm live. We can talk about this after the service. All right, guys. Everybody ready to go? All right. If you've got your Bibles, let's go again to the I'm going to back up to the fifth chapter a little bit. No, we are in the fifth chapter. I don't know what I'm doing right now. The fifth chapter of the book of Esther. Thinking about my grandma playing the organ. All right. So in the fifth chapter of the book of Esther, I'll tell you what. Let's go back to the fourth chapter. I'm going to read a little bit because my mama wasn't here last week, and this is kind of important. And let's see here. So in the fourth chapter, we've spent the last few weeks talking about the fasting among the Jews, and Mordecai had put on sackcloth and ashes, which speaks of being in a state of mourning. And I know you all got it figured out by now, but Mordecai represents the Spirit of God, that which is of God. And Haman represents the flesh, and Haman had convinced the king to act according to the dictates of the flesh, or what Haman wanted. What did Haman want? He wanted Mordecai, above all, and all of his people to be eliminated. Okay? So he wanted the will of God to be suppressed. That's kind of what it speaks of. And so when you and I are operating in the flesh, as we are wont to do as fleshly beings, we operate contrary to the will of God. That can be done in multiple different ways. It can be done by your attempts at trying to keep the law, which is a futile effort, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. It can be done by trying to avoid the things that the Lord's called you to do. It can be done by not thinking in accordance with the truth of the Word of God about just about anything. And so, you know, we are beings that are susceptible to the flesh in our recreated state, okay? We're never going to be able to get rid of the flesh and be loosed from the flesh until we pass through the veil of death and we're raised, glorified, and adopted. It's something that we just have to understand and deal with. There's a lot of scripture that the Lord gives us to help us understand and deal with it. And so it's all part of growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And always when we rely upon what the Word of God says and allow the Word of God to be our filter for all that we do, then we're doing what? We're walking in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so Esther, who represents King Ahasuerus, his reborn spirit, his life in the Lord, as it were, we all are new creations in Christ Jesus. That's what Esther represents. And so she, as the Spirit of God would do, is responsible for taking the information from the Spirit of God or Mordecai and giving it to the king, right? Because if we don't have a reborn spirit that we lost the moment that we trusted, or the moment Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we cannot have communion with God, okay? We need to be spiritual beings. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, okay? And so as we see dialogue between Esther and between Mordecai, and we kind of see the state of the human mind, the believer in Jesus Christ, that's being pulled one way from the flesh and pulled the other way by the Spirit of God. We're kind of a yin and yang sort of existence. It's a strange place that we're in, really.
We're schizophrenic.
That's exactly right. We're schizophrenic. We're subject to two totally different ways. And sometimes, like I remember the Bugs Bunny cartoon shows where Bugs Bunny was going to do something he shouldn't do, and there'd be a little poof devil show up on his left shoulder, and a poof, a little angel show up on his right shoulder, and the devil was like, you know, do it, and the angel's like, don't do it, don't do it, and of course then he'd whack the angel off his shoulder and go do whatever the little devil said to do, right? So, you know, we are, that's a homely illustration, okay, but we are in a similar state, and I've kind of paralleled my upbringing in the things of the Lord with our studies here in the book of Esther, how I didn't want to do this job. I wanted it all to go away. I wanted the calling of the Lord to be rid of me, okay? And through all that, the Lord by, you know, preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, brought me to a place where I accepted what the Lord called me to do, and went through some fits and starts when I began doing this job and didn't really do it according to the way the Lord said to do it. And once I started to let go of my own wants and desires and fears and that kind of thing and allow the Lord to do His job, okay, I haven't had a problem since. And so that's the way it goes for each and every one of us, not just the preacher, but every one of you. And so when we let go of our anxieties, okay, and let go of all the things that we have no control over, we do the best we can in life, you know. We do the best we can in our spiritual lives. We do the best we can in our natural state. We're told to tarry here until the Lord receives us unto Himself. We do the best that we can doing that. But oftentimes we fail. Oftentimes we confront things that we don't have an answer for. And so what do? We lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways we acknowledge Him, and He directs our path. And so we have a dialogue between Mordecai, Hattach, and Esther here. And it speaks of, you know, kind of in a state of prayer, all right? And so as the Lord was goading me into this position, I would have lengthy prayers where I desired to fulfill the will of God, do the will of God. I wanted to preach, I wanted to teach, I wanted to study more, that kind of thing, but I was fearful, and I fought it the whole way, and so these two different things pulling inside of me, I would get to a state where I was just broken down into tears talking to the Lord, like a blubbering idiot, really. When all along, it really wasn't a big deal, okay? It was just getting past my own natural state, so to speak, and relying upon, thus saith the Lord, a little bit more. But that time came, and so we kind of see the same sort of situation taking place here. And so in verse 6 here, in the fourth chapter, let's start here. So Hattach went forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given unto Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, and to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hattach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And again Esther spake unto Hattach, and gave him the commandment unto Mordecai, and all the king's servants, and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether a man or woman, shall come unto the king, unto the inner court, who is not called. Okay, so if you have not propositioned the king for an audience, and he has granted you an audience, there's a penalty to be paid for that, according to royal law. There's a law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. Okay, so this speaks of the situation that we have in us, where if we approach the Lord based upon our own righteousnesses, okay, so if we say, God, I know you're going to save me because I'm a good person, and when I die, my good's going to outweigh my bad. All right, but I know that's putting it in simplistic terms, right? But that is the view of millions of Christians and religious people in this world. Okay, they're functioning according to the dictates of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man gained what? A moral sense. And by that moral sense, he thinks he can please God. Okay, it's completely backwards from the way God is actually pleased. God is pleased by faith. God is pleased by the work of His Son. When we enter into that work by faith, God calls us to, again, just like His Son, to be sons and daughters of God. Okay? And so if we approach the Lord in our sin, what does the Lord have to do? We must be consumed. We're condemned because we cannot be perfect. We cannot fulfill that which Jesus Christ fulfilled. Jesus Christ is God. Okay? And I've mentioned it many times before. People think that's not fair. You know, why can't God just be chill? Heard somebody told me that once. Well, God is chill. God's very chilled out, okay? He's totally settled on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we enter into his presence by him and him alone. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord is not upset about anything having to do with salvation. He's performed a finished work. We are just beholden to enter into that work, okay? And we do so by faith. But if we were to approach the Lord, people make jokes, you go to the pearly gates and Peter's there and he's got the list. Oh yeah, you've been pretty good, and he lets you in through the pearly gates, right? There's all kinds of funnies and stories and stuff like that that people want to concoct, okay? But if we stand before God, why do you think the Lord had to hide Moses in the cleft of the rock and cover him there with his hand? Because if he were to look upon the Lord's face, he would be consumed instantly, because he would be dead. Moses is unclean. He wasn't called. He wasn't covered by the blood of Jesus Christ at that time, so he had to be hidden. And the hand of the Lord speaks of the grace of God. Okay? And so, we have a parallel here with Esther coming to approach her husband. Alright? And so, she goes forth and says that, I haven't been called these 30 days. And they told, this is verse 12 now, they told to Mordecai Esther's words. All right, we have the dialogue back and forth. She, expresses her fears and that kind of thing, as we are wont to do when we speak with the Lord in prayer. Okay? And then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. She's already in a state of condemnation. She has a sentence of death upon her head. She's a Jew. Okay, and all the Jews in the kingdom were to be put to death. So what does it matter if she enters the Lord or enters the king's chamber or not? There's one way that she goes in, and it works. And let's read about it. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, for those who don't know, if you hold your peace, that means you don't take action or say anything. Okay. I say that because there was often simple phrases that Pastor Andre used when I was younger that I just didn't understand because nobody would explain them to me. So if there's somebody within the sound of my voice that isn't in this room, I know you all know what we're talking about here. I just do a little extra explanation and just to make sure everybody's on the page of understanding that I'm on. Okay. Now, so he says in verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come unto this, come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer: Go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink. Now listen to this: 3 days, day and night. And I also and my handmaidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And what? If I perish, I perish. Okay. And so, on what basis is she approaching the king? She's approaching the king on the basis of the resurrection. She's on resurrection ground here. What was the prophecy concerning our Lord in the grave? According to the prophet Jonah, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall our Lord be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Okay? I know that tradition has perverted the whole 3 days and 3 nights thing, where we have a partial 3 days and 3 nights that never adds up to 3 days and 3 nights. But if our Lord was not in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, then our Lord would be a liar. He would not fulfill prophecy concerning himself. And then the whole thing unravels. Okay? Where he could not be our Savior. But he did. He was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. Okay? And then what? He rose from the dead. And he declared unto those who trust him as their Savior that because I live, what? We shall live also. Okay? And so, when we, like it says here, how is Esther supposed to know whether she's come under the kingdom for such a time as this? This is her work in her life. Okay? And she goes to the work because the Lord's called her to do so. Same thing happens with us. We go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're preaching a gospel message that the world hates. Now, we have the comfort of being currently, things are changing rapidly. We're living in a strange time, I can tell you that. And I was watching the most recent Gillette razors commercial, right? They had that social justice warrior thing about toxic masculinity here a while back, and their stock fell, and they lost something like $4 billion in sales or something like that. But they continue to pump out these commercials because they're trying to be on the right side of history, right? I think they're on the wrong side of history. But their latest one was featuring a couldn't tell if it was a transgender boy or a girl. But I think it was a boy that was transitioning into a... He was in his process of transitioning into a girl. We used to call him it, because you don't know what to call him, okay? I know that's supposed to be derogatory, but it's weird, okay? It doesn't make any sense. Men are men and women are women, period. So it features this guy, this kid, and his dad's teaching him how to shave, and then it goes on to say something. He talks about himself and says that, you know, life is full of transitions. He's growing a beard. He needs to shave it. You know, everybody's transitioning, you know, and so it's just this ridiculous anti-God, you know, dogma that they seem to be adhering to. You know, we're living in some weird times, okay? We have had the liberty, and thank the Lord for this, we've had the liberty of practicing and learning about our faith in a church, legally, for a long period of time. And there hasn't always been Christians that have had that kind of liberty, okay? And the day will come in this country, I believe, if the Lord tarries, that liberty is going to start being chipped away, okay? And the one thing that the progressive wing of the government wants is for guns to be gone, religion to be gone, and, you know, private property to be gone, because all those things are things that they can't control, and they're looking for control and power. And so we have, you know, we have that kind of... the grace of the Lord has been supplied to us in that sense, I suppose. But it won't, it has, you know, it's not always that way, and I don't think it will always be that way. And so when we go into all the world and preach the gospel, who knows? We might be alive. We might see it in our lifetime where we could be put to jail, brought to jail for the things that we preach. But I know this for sure, that when you talk to people about the truth of the Word of God, there's this denial, because they do not have, and they don't possess, the Spirit of God. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and therefore we understand the Word of God when it's being preached to us. And so the world, as it's given in Scripture, the cosmos, the way of things after the fall, when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay, because of that way, the world is in rejection of the truth of the Word of God. Okay, and so, you know, in all reality, we're all placed in jeopardy. But where should our focus be? Preserving this physical life? You know, Paul didn't. Paul said, I die daily. You know, Paul was being, he put himself in the place of death. Not only did the Jews want to kill him, but Gentiles wanted to kill him also. When he would go into certain towns and preach the gospel and get people gathered around the truth of the Word of God, they fled their idols. And there, I can't remember the name of the guy, but there was a certain idol maker. The guy was a metalsmith of some sort. And suddenly everybody was following after the Lord Jesus Christ, and they left the idols, and they didn't want to buy his idols anymore. And so he tried to get Paul, tried to get him arrested and put to death, because he was bad for business, you know. So you never know where persecution is going to come from. But how are we to approach our lives? We're to approach our lives, just like Esther is here, on resurrection ground, okay? This is part of getting your, you know, spiritual head screwed on straight. I've mentioned that in every message I've preached for the several months. But we need to understand that, you know, our focus and our long hope is not this cursed body on this cursed earth. Okay? Our long hope is the presence of the Lord in heaven. Our long hope is in a state of resurrection where we're like the Lord Jesus Christ. No more sin, no more death, no more sorrow. And so she goes in and she says, if I perish, I perish. Now going forward, it says in verse 17, so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him.
Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And so, typically, that type of structure would have had, there was always a bunch of columns all over the place, these big buildings with columns, and there'd be an outer court with a breezeway between the columns. And then you'd go to the inner court, which had some walls and doors and that kind of thing, and it'd be more covered. And then that would be the throne room. Okay, so that's where she is now. In fact, they've found Shushan, the palace, and you can see by aerial view. It's really interesting. They can get up and with either a plane or a drone and use LIDAR. I think that's what it is. Anyway, they can see the varying density of things within the soil, and so things that haven't been excavated yet, they can see the rock walls and that kind of thing under the ground, so they were able to make an aerial footprint of Shushan the palace. It's pretty interesting. But, look it up. It's kind of fun. I'm a history buff, so that kind of stuff. I watch the History Channel shows at night or, documentaries about that kind of stuff. My wife thinks it's utterly boring, so she leaves the room. But I don't know. They're fascinating to me. All right. So he says here, now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gates of the house. It's a lot of explanation right there. All right. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court. Now, this is interesting. All right. When we finally realize, well, we've been functioning in the flesh for a long period of time, just going through this toil, okay? Because that's the state that a believer is in. Just like Mordecai was in sackcloth and ashes, he was in a pathetic state, prostrate on the ground in the heat, not eating, not drinking, covered in ashes with a gunny sack over him. That's what, that's what sackcloth is. Right? It's a gunny sack, basically. And, that kind of reflects the state of the believer who's in the flesh. You know, they're supposed to be going one way, but they're fighting it, and they want to go the opposite way, but like the Lord told Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, right? The goading of the Lord. And so what happens? Instantly, she obtained favor in his sight, okay? And to a believer in Jesus Christ, it's like, with all the junk that I went through in my own head about preaching and being called to serve the Lord and all the other stuff I thought I was going to be missing out on, I would come to church on Sunday and be worried about it all week, toiling over it, crying about it, whatever it may be. I'd come to church and hear the Word of God, and instantly the Word of God would settle me right down. I'd be brought back to a place where I'm in alignment with the Lord. Okay, and that's what the Word of God does. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so the same thing took place here. This reflects that position that we are in as believers in Jesus Christ. She obtained favor in his sight. And, seeing Esther brought the king joy. And being saved, being taught the truth of the Word of God brings the believer in Jesus Christ joy. Turn to the Proverbs chapter 3. We read this many times in the past, but I think it's time to read it again. I love this portion of Scripture, and it really speaks of the position that we're in when we trust in Christ as our Savior. Proverbs chapter 3. Turned right past it. Here we go. All right, so he says here, Proverbs 3:5. I'm going to start at verse 5. And yeah, I'm going to read 13 also. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, or according to your own natural ability." Okay. That's the old man, all right? We're now the new man, okay? And the new man operates according to thus saith the Lord. Fear the Lord. That's essentially, in a nutshell, what I just said. We operate according to what? Thus saith the Lord. That's reverential awe for him, okay? and depart from, it says, evil. Of course, you know, the self-righteous man would say, no, depart from evil, so stop doing sinful things. That's not what we're talking about here. Believers in Jesus Christ, yes, we may run to a lesser degree of riot that we formed, compared to the former degree of riot that we ran to before we were believers in Jesus Christ, but sometimes we run to the same exact degree of riot that we ran to before we were believers in Jesus Christ also. All right, so there's not a just man upon the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. And Paul went on to say in the third chapter of Romans, are we believers better than the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world? No and no wise, he says. Okay? But this really means depart from the evil one. The evil one says you can be like God by what you do, by works. And that's wrong. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. What is he talking about here? Our trust in the Lord. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with thy first fruits of all thine increase. I just realized that I forgot to bring my tithe this weekend. I'll give it to you next week. This verse reminded me. Okay. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. I've experienced a bunch of chastening of the Lord, okay, and a bunch of correction. And honestly, all that chastening and all that correction that I went through has built me up to be the, you know, the spiritual man that I am today. And so all the stuff that I used to think was negativities happening in my life, the Lord worked out for good to teach me a lesson. Okay, and he does that for each and every one of you as well. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. What is wisdom likened to? Salvation. Okay? The wise man builds his house upon the rock, right? Who is the rock? The rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fool builds his house upon the sand. And when the winds come and the storm beats down upon the house and the rains come, what happens to the sand? It gives way and the house fails. Okay? That speaks of all man's efforts in the world to fulfill the law that the Lord might accept him on the basis of the works of his own hands. It'll never work. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom or salvation, and the man that getteth understanding. And what is that? We have no understanding of the things of God except for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And the Lord promised the disciples in the 14th chapter of the book of John that the Spirit that was with you would now be in you and never leave you nor forsake you. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof of fine gold. She, salvation, is more precious than rubies. And all the things that thou can desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days. And think about Ahasuerus looking upon his wife when I read these things. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. We have peace with God when we trust Christ as our Savior. We're in a place where we stand before God, not in our own righteousnesses, but in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Because we know that no matter what happens to us or our bodies, we're always on resurrection ground. All right? And so he says in verse 18, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord, by wisdom, hath founded the earth. By understanding, he hath established the heavens. By his knowledge and depth are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. When thou shalt walk in thy way, then thou shalt walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. You know, I was stumbling all over myself when I was trying to avoid what the Lord called me to do. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. And I can tell you, I don't have sweeter sleep than I do the night after I preach the Word of God. You know, I've done what the Lord's called me to do. I speak to people when the door of utterance is open, and you know I'm not always perfect at it. You are not always perfect about it. Sometimes I'm sure you see, even now, sometimes I stumble around and I start down a path that I kind of forget where I was going when I started down the path, right? But you know, somehow the Lord is with me and helps me tie it all together. I think that happens to every preacher, unless they're a bunch of liars, in which case they're just reading a script. You know, it's these guys that just let it roll off their tongues. They are reading a script, and oftentimes you can't see the script because they have it projected on the ceilings on these mirror-like things that you can see through, so they can see the words, but the audience can't. And so they're reading things that have been scripted for them. And each one of my messages comes straight from the Word of God. I don't have any notes. I'm not boasting by any way, shape, or form, but, you know, there's a lot of men out there that preach the Word, that think they're preaching the Word of God, that are just parroting along some other thing another person has said without doing any research. And they just, you know, keep saying the same incorrect information over and over and over and over again. It's a sad state of affairs. And so, when we are operating the Spirit according to the Spirit of God, when we're operating according to the truth of the Word of God, we have that peace that falls upon us. And our sleep is sweet. And so going back over to the book of Esther, the king, Ahasuerus, favors her as soon as he lays his eyes upon her. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther?" Or what is your petition, basically? "What is thy request? It shall be given unto thee to the half of the kingdom." Whatever you want, honey, I'll give you a half of the kingdom if you ask for it. You know. And Esther answered, "If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition?" Okay, so they're already at the banquet, and he's asking her what her petition is and the reason for these things. "And it shall be granted to thee, and what is thy request, even to the half of the kingdom, it shall be performed." Then answered Esther and said, "My petition and request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I will prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow what the king hath said." So there's going to be a second banquet, all right? And let's see here. In verse 9 it says, "Then Haman went forth that day joyful with a glad heart," okay, as the flesh is wont to be. You know, the fleshly part of us loves to boast, okay? And when a so-called Christian is operating according to the dictates of the law and he thinks he's having successes when he's really having failures, what does he want to do? He wants to boast and put his fingers under his suspenders and say, "I'm better than you are." Okay? And that's why the Jews, the God of the Jews, was the butt of a joke to the Gentiles in the first century. Because the Jews carried on like they were better than everybody else, but everybody else could see exactly what the Jews were doing. They were doing all the same stuff that the Gentiles were doing. They were just a little bit craftier about it, you know? But there was no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles at that time. They were all sinners in need of a Savior. And so he goes on to say, "Haman went forth that day, joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai at the king's gate," okay, his archenemy, his nemesis, the Spirit of God, okay, "that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai." Of course, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, the Spirit of God can never bow to the dictates of the flesh. Okay, it's contrary to the truth of the Word of God. "Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife." Okay, so he's going to have a little brag fest. "Get everybody together, we'll talk about how good I am." Okay, sounds a lot like a self-righteous Christian, right? "And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein he hath, the king hath promoted him, and how he had advanced him above all the princes and servants of the king." The Jews did the same exact thing. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Now remember, I say this every single time we read this because it's important for us to understand that I'm not just going to sit here and dog on the Jews like we're somehow better than they were. Okay? We are made of the same mud as them. The Jews are a type of mankind. We have to understand that. Now, sometimes Christians want to rag on the Jews because they're Christ killers or whatever. If we were in the same unsaved position as they were being put thrust into that same situation and being brought to the point where we have to make the same determination, we would have done the same exact thing. Because for whose sin did our Lord Jesus Christ go to the cross for? For yours and for mine. For all of mankind. Okay? And so here in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, our Lord talks about the marks of the Pharisee. And then spake Jesus unto the multitude in verse 1, unto his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now remember, the nation of Israel is supposed to be under a theocracy. Okay? What did Moses do? He took the petitions of the people, brought them before the Lord, and then told the people what the Lord had said. Okay? And so they were operating according to the dictates of thus saith the Lord. It's like walking in the Spirit. Okay? And then, of course, the people didn't want, they wanted to be like all the other nations and have essentially tyrants rule over them. And that's pretty much what they got. And so they departed from that system a long time ago. And all, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do the other thing. But I'm not going to do any of those things either. Okay, so it's like I'm holier than thou, but I don't do any of the things that make me holier than thou. Okay. But all their works, for they do to be seen of men. All right? And so, yeah, they could have a pretty strong will out in public and put on their best false front, which is exactly what it was. And other people would say, oh, look at that Pharisee. He is so righteous. I want to be like him. You know, it's kind of like the, Christians are taught in the day in which we live to be like the Lord Jesus Christ so that others would see them and want to be like them. And it's literally the blind leading the blind into the ditch. You know. And so, he says in verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men, and make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments. Okay, and so they were supposed to have a blue border around their garment. Could have been a small blue thread. But they would make really wide ribbons of blue to put around the base of their garments. And so, they were it's supposed to be a sign to be separated unto the Lord. So they were really separated unto the Lord, the wider the garment, or the wider the border got. And they loved the uppermost rooms at feasts. Why? Because everybody could see them. Okay? And the chief seats in the synagogues. I never understood when you have a preacher and all the bigwigs in the church sitting around them on the pulpit platform, are they there to be worshipped? You know, the man of God is supposed to be giving the word of God to all the people. You know, you don't worship the man of God. You don't worship the deacons. You don't, you know, we are all made of the same mud. We're all in the same body of Christ. And greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, you know, Rabbi so-and-so, God bless you. This and that and the other thing. Please bless my child. Or, you know, every time the Pope walks by, somebody wants him to kiss the forehead of their baby as if the baby's going to have somehow a better, more righteous existence. You know, I've always said of the Pope that, you know, he's a man, and so, you know, men generally like to look at women, and so if a woman was to go bare herself before the Pope suddenly, is the Pope going to shun away and not look? Well, maybe if he's surrounded by a bunch of his cronies, but if he's all by himself, yeah, he's going to look. He's a man, you know. But we put these people upon pedestals as if they're godlike. But there is no God-like man. The only God-like man was God himself in a man's body, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 8, but be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. That's kind of like why I don't like being called reverend. I am, my title is, I guess, Reverend Eric Griffin. But, you know, I prefer to be called your pastor, you know. I don't want to gain any glory for what I do. I just want to lead you in the things of the Lord. And call no man your father which is upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither ye be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And so, when you're all built up in your self-righteousness, do you, at that point in time, have anything to stand before the Lord in? No. You're standing before the Lord still in your sin because you couldn't do it perfectly. And so when you realize what you are and understand you're a sinner in need of a Savior and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, then are you made a child of God and you are exalted as the Son is exalted. Not according to what you've done by the works of your own hands, it's according to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul kind of explains these knuckleheads in the book of Romans here. So let's turn to the second chapter of the book of Romans. And we'll go back to Esther. Kind of what they are. In the second chapter of Romans, we haven't read this in quite some time. It says in verse 17, Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law. That went quick. And makest thy boast of God. And just give me a couple minutes and I'll finish this up. I can't just stop at midpoint. I have to finish a thought, right? Okay. And knoweth his will and approveth the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Because remember, the Lord told the Jews, even if they don't commit adultery, if they look upon a woman to lust after her in their heart, they've committed adultery already with her in their heart. Thou that abhorrest idols, or hate or despise idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that maketh thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed. This is what I was talking about earlier. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles for you, as it is written. You know, the name of the Lord Jehovah is a joke to the Gentiles because they see the Jews and the Jews think they're high and mighty, or they're really no different than the Gentiles. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. A circumcision is supposed to be the removal of the flesh. You're in the flesh when you're trying to keep the law. Okay? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he that is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, or God's, you know, a chosen person of God, okay, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And verse chapter 3, I want to read a little bit more, and then we'll quit. So Paul says in verse 21, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith that should be in, it says of, I know, in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Why? Because we're all sinners in need of a Savior. It says this, for all sinned, it says have, you really don't need that there. So we're all sinned. That means we've all been counted guilty of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in original sin. And come short of the glory of God. Who is the glory of God? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we've all come short of his righteousness. He says, being, you can say that way, or it's better, I think, if you just start it with we are, because of the things we just read. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption, that's to deliver by paying a price, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation, that's a mercy seat, a covering, through the faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which does what? Believeth in Jesus. So, like Haman, where is boasting then? Where does it fit? Does it fit anywhere? Do we have anything that we have because of anything that we've done in and of ourselves? No, we have it because it's been provided to us in the Lord. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me. So he says, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what? Law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that if a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We have nothing to boast about. We weren't saved because of our good works that we've done in our lives, or our Lord has looked down the corridors of time and seen that the cumulative effect of all of our good works is going to outweigh the negative. You know, that's not the way it works. He looked at whether we're in Christ or out of Christ. So he is is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. That's us. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And so, if the law is given to show us how guilty we are, and we're walking around boasting because of our ability under it, you know, we don't have any perfection to provide the Lord, so who are we boasting to? We're boasting to ourselves. We're boasting to the wind. And so Haman's boasting in what he is. The flesh always wants to boast, always wants to exalt itself, never wants to give reverential awe, as we see in the Scriptures, to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is where it belongs. And the flesh is going to be put in his place, as we'll see next week. Haman built a 75-foot-tall gallows for Mordecai to be hanged on. But I think we're going to see another person hung on those gallows other than Mordecai. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this. It's really a cool story. Fun in and of itself, but also, and I know the world says that the book of Esther doesn't have the name of God in it, but the name of God is declared throughout the entire book in nearly every word. And we look at these things and just ask that we see the types and give us understanding that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.